first subject we're going to take up in this session is spiritual gifts. How are they given? First point we want to make is, do not separate the gift from the Holy Spirit. The verse we have is Acts 2:38. The day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching, and as he preaches, he says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the gift of the Holy Spirit was given upon reception of the gospel and the reception of the Lord Jesus. You don't want to separate the two. When a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't receive just part of the Trinity. He doesn't receive just the Father or just the Son. He receives Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell. He's sealed unto the day of redemption. So we want to be very clear about that. And the tendency sometimes is to separate these, as we speak of gifts, from the Holy Spirit himself. Almost as if the Holy Spirit now, like a person, comes to you and gives you something that is separate from himself. For example, I could come up to you, I could give you this New Testament, and I am giving you the New Testament, I give it to him, it's his. The gift is separate from me. But that isn't true of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit are the evidence of the Spirit working in me. We read this verse earlier. I read it again in 1 Corinthians 12. He says here, we'll start with verse 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works it all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the gift of the Spirit, as we speak of it, is simply the way the Holy Spirit's working in my life. His energizing my life, His enabling me to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. I already mentioned the Holy Spirit given at conversion. I want to emphasize that. This is sometimes called the age of the Holy Spirit in the church. I suppose you might better call it the age of the confusion about the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much confusion. Some people who will say, well, you've got to receive Jesus. Later you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the evidence is the speaking in tongues. This is the classic Pentecostal doctrine. The evidence of your having received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is speaking in tongues, glossolalia, which is not really a language today, but is, as someone mentioned, gibberish, nonsense syllables strung together, and it's very different from what happened on the day of Pentecost. Gifts are latent in the believer, must be developed. We mentioned that earlier. A baby, when he is born, has all kinds of abilities, but they're latent. They're not developed. Maybe at first you hardly even sense them. You're not aware of them. A young Christian, when we see someone come to the Lord, we have no idea many times what their particular gift will be. It's an amazing thing to see a young Christian grow and develop and then begin to see his gifts flower and become very useful and beautiful to the believers in the fellowship. And we already mentioned also gifts fit natural abilities. There is an overlapping here. The way the topics are arranged, there is some overlapping. Now, gifts can be neglected. This is not something we stressed before. They can be neglected. And so there are warnings about neglecting these spiritual gifts that we have. First Peter 4 mentions as stewards. We are stewards of the grace of God. It's kind of amazing. The Holy Spirit, of course, is sovereign. He comes to indwell us. And yet, He does not use us apart from our cooperation and our yielding. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Or I believe that the person has no will or choice, basically, and he's simply completely dead, no will, no choice, and God works with him like a piece of dough that has no ability to respond. As I read the scripture, God is sovereign, but also in his sovereignty he's given man choice, and our choices will determine whether we accept the Lord or not. Our choices determine how well we're going to do as Christians. We can make choices that will be devastating to us as Christians. And sometimes we see that happen. We see a young man with promise. He marries a girl who isn't a Christian or who isn't spiritual. And 20 years later, you see him just a handicapped Christian, not being useful for the Lord. We can neglect our spiritual gifts. And you remember in the parable here, one man who received the one talent took it, he dug a hole in the ground, he buried it. He buried it. It was not useful. His master came back to him and he said, the least you could have done is put it in a bank and let it draw interest. You did nothing with it. You buried it. And as a result, it has not been used at all or developed. And that's a tragic thing. You know, each of us are stewards of the Spirit of God and of these abilities that He wants to develop within us. And if we neglect them, we do it to our own spiritual impoverishment, and to the impoverishment of the assembly of which we're a part. Now, we can neglect it in different ways. We may choose to get so involved in the business world that we simply don't have time. It's going to take time to develop as a Christian, isn't it? Means you're going to have priorities. You're going to have to make choices. Sometimes you will choose things that the world would say are second best choices. You may choose, for example, to take a job that won't be so demanding, so you'll have time to read the Word and to pray and so forth. I had a friend who was a doctor, and he was a surgeon. He went into emergency medicine. I wondered. I said, John, why'd you do that? Well, he said in emergency medicine here, in the hospital, I'll work my shift and then I'm through. I go home and I don't have any more responsibilities. I'll have more time for the Lord's work and more opportunity to be involved here in the assembly. That was a choice he made. We make choices as we go along. Those choices will either cause us to grow as we should, or we'll be making choices that will inhibit that growth and will stifle that spiritual gift that God wants to develop in us. I hope when you get down the road, 20, 30 years, or whatever the Lord gives you, that you'll be able to look back and not with a sense of frustration and say, well, I didn't develop. I wish I'd spent more time reading the Word. Wish I'd spent more time studying. Wish I'd spent more time in prayer. Wish I'd been more involved in the assembly. A lot of regrets. That's tragic. We can neglect spiritual gifts, and we need to realize that. We're told not to do this. Now, I mention this because I don't know how else to handle it. There is a special gifting, apparently, for ministry, at least received by some. Paul speaks of it in the case of Timothy. in 1 Timothy 4:14, he speaks of this special enabling. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And apparently there were prophetic utterances concerning Timothy and his further usefulness. Maybe some had even said, Timothy, you're to go with Paul and you're to be active in serving God with him. And at that time, as they prayed, and as the assembly, as a gesture of identification and approval, laid their hands on Timothy, there was a special unction, should we say, enabling of the Holy Spirit given to Timothy for the ministry to which God has called him. So, in this sense, there can be at least this special spiritual thrust that's given to us. If God gives us a certain work to do, it may be that, you feel God leading you to do even a certain work in the assembly. You may feel inadequate. You may pray and say, Lord, give me the spiritual help I need. Fill me with your spirit and enable me for this work that you're laying on my heart. But this is a little different from the area of spiritual gifts as we usually think of it. Next area we're going to look at is spiritual gifts. How are they recognized? How do you recognize spiritual gifts? Someone is an eloquent speaker. Is it necessarily a spiritual gift? How do you recognize? You're an elder in an assembly and you're watching young men and young women coming along. How do you recognize, how do you encourage spiritual gifts? This has already been discussed, but sign gifts were especially given to verify the gospel. And I want to add this, they were credentials in a special way of an apostle. It was the apostles who were especially marked by sign gifts. And let's read that verse, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul here is defending his apostleship. He's being questioned, his authority is being questioned. And as he writes to them, verse 11, he says, I've become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. I ought to have been commanded by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle. I take it they had, in a unique way, the ability to do miracles. And it was unique so that the one who did this could say, these are signs now that make it very clear I'm an apostle, because others can't do them. And so you see the apostles doing miracles in a wholesale way, healing all that came to them that were sick. And so there was a widespread working of God in a powerful, miraculous way. Even the enemies couldn't contradict that. They couldn't disprove Jesus' miracles. Oh, they'd love to have done that. They could not disprove them. They couldn't disprove the miracles of Peter and John, of Paul. Notable signs, amazing miracles that were done. And as was mentioned earlier, it is true that various movements today claim healing. And our brother was mentioning the placebo effect and this sort of thing. There are many illnesses we have that are psychosomatic. If there's faith, regardless, whether it's in the pill or in a doctor or in a miracle worker, we will get better. Our headache may go away. Our stomach upset may cease. Arthritis may get better. There are all kinds of things. I think they say there are at least 50 diseases that are psychosomatic illnesses. So there are many things that can be healed. So Christian Science claims healings, and they do have healings in that, those areas. Mormons claim healings. They have healings in those areas. Pentecostals, of course, claim healings. And we, too, know healings in these areas often as we pray. And as the Lord gives us peace, and as we deal with problems in our lives, we know healing. I knew of a case of a man who had real ulcer symptoms. There was he was under stress. Christian. There was something he wasn't handling right. The doctor said to him, the reason you have trouble in your stomach is you got trouble in your head. And he realized it, the Lord spoke to him, and he dealt with the thing, and his symptoms cleared up. He was healed. But it was not the type of healing that you see the apostles doing, where it was an organic thing, people that were crippled, people that were blind, people that were dead. Those are not psychosomatic. So that the nature of those miracles were unique. Paul says, I did the signs of an apostle. Can't question my apostleship. Only apostles have been marked by doing some of these miracles that we have been doing. And I make this statement. Generally speaking, of course, the signs of an apostle ceased with the apostles. And in church history, miracle working and this kind of thing ceased with the first century. Since that time, there has been nowhere where you've had the same miracles being done as the apostles. This isn't to say that sometimes the Lord does not answer prayer with regard to healing, and in other ways move in a supernatural way. Sometimes even the weather, in response to prayer, Christians may pray earnestly if they need rain. God may in a wonderful way send rain. But it isn't the same thing as going out and just commanding the Lord to send rain at any time you wish. And the apostles had unique authority in some of these areas. The sign gift today, and I say this with some fear and trembling, are serious. I do not think these people that go around claiming to do signs and wonders are real. Peter Wagner, who teaches at Fuller Seminary, is very active in the signs and wonders movement, claims to have the gift of lengthening legs. That's his particular gift. He lengthens legs. But anyway, there's a lot of confusion going on. A lot of it fake. When my wife was growing up, she grew up in Los Angeles, and when they had friends come in, they would go down to Amy Semple McPherson's church. It was one of the sites. She was the founder of Four Square Church. And because there was always, you know, there was always a show. She would come out sometimes riding on a horse onto the stage, dressed in white flowing robes, coming down the ladder, and it was always a good show. And the visitors liked to go and see what Amy was doing this Sunday. They would take the offering in big wash tubs, usually. And she didn't want to hear any noise. She wanted a silent offering. So it was quite a thing. One time they took friends down there, and people were going up to being healed, and they saw this girl going up on crutches. She went up to the front, got healed, and threw her crutches away and came running down this aisle, rejoicing and praising God. The only catch was they recognized her as a girl who worked as a maid in one of their friends' homes in the area. And when they confronted her, she said, well, she was paid to do it. And so she did this periodically, would go down, she'd be paid to hobble up on crutches, throw away, and come running down the aisle praising God. Now, interesting, some of the faith healers, the way they rationalize that is they say, we do that to encourage faith on the part of others. But there's a lot of funny stuff going on. Someone named Popoff on the West Coast used to really impress audiences. If people would be here to see the healings and hear him, and he would look around the audience and he would say, now in the audience, in that section there in the fifth row, there's a lady from Des Moines, Iowa. This lady has cancer. God has shown that to me. And I'm going to pray for you, sister, that God will heal you. Pretty impressive. Because there was a woman sitting there from Des Moines, Iowa, who had cancer. But the press became a little skeptical and they began checking out. And what he would do, he would send his wife around in the audience. She would interview people. And she would talk to them. And then she had a little two-way radio. And she would relay the information up to him. And he would hear this. She would say, now there's a woman there in that section from Des Moines, Iowa. She has cancer. And very impressive. People were amazed. They said, it's the hand of God. You know, the God is revealing this to him. How did he know there's that woman there with cancer from Des Moines, Iowa? He's up front. And it was exposed, printed up in the newspaper. All kinds of very confusing things going on. So, brethren, it pays to be skeptical when you see some of this going on. Apostles and prophets were foundational. We've already discussed that. Let me add this. We still need a prophetic type preaching. In other words, there are times when the Lord will burden a man who is speaking, and he will speak with special power and conviction to the hearts of God's people. It's not a new revelation, but it's a message that comes with real power, a prophetic type utterance. And we need that type of preaching and teaching. We don't want to have just dull academic teaching. We want to ask God to speak through His servants so that the Word of God really comes alive and convicts and probes deep into the consciousness and hearts of His people. But not, we don't have prophets in the sense that they can reveal new truth to God's people. Evangelists gifted at leading souls to Christ. How are they recognized? We saw a young man saved. Hadn't been saved very long before he was taking his Bible, going around to his old friends, and witnessing, and leading them to the Lord. And he only been saved a matter of weeks or months. And he had gifts as an evangelist. So we need to be discerning and need to encourage this type of thing. The shepherd and teacher, the ministry of the word. God's people being built up. And you may notice as your young people are growing up, some have a special tender heart for the Lord's people. They just love to visit. I'm thinking now of a young man I knew some years ago who would, even when he was, I think, in high school, would love to go around and visit the elderly widows. Very unusual. I mean, the age gap, you know, was tremendous. But he loved people, and they really appreciated it. He'd go to them, talk to them, see if he could do anything for them. A real shepherd's heart. And so we need to be alert and encouraging the Lord's people, in whatever way they seem to be bent to utilize their gifts and to develop them and to grow. Encouraging your different young men to speak and to share the word. Now, one way this often shows up is if a young man is coming to the breaking bread meeting and he's exercised during the week and he comes with something for the Lord's people. He's beginning to take part. Beginning to open his mouth, and when he speaks, the Lord's people are blessed. And you may discern as he's speaking that he's more an exhorter. Or you may discover he's a teacher. Why? You understand the word better and you get new insights and it's kind of exciting. We have a fellow in our area who was saved a few years ago. His name is Ted. And he didn't have a university education or this type of thing. He actually works in a meatpacking plant. But he's got a good mind. He's reading the word. He's studying. And when he opens the scripture, you learn something new. I am blessed. I listen to it, and I'm kind of amazed. He's going to be a gifted teacher, I believe. If he keeps going, if he doesn't neglect his gift, he will become a gifted teacher. He has a family. I don't know that he'll ever do any more formal education. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and reading good books. I've been trying to get him some helps this way. He has gifts as a teacher. So we need to be alert and watching and seeing how the different ones function and then trying to encourage these gifts. Now there are other gifts for the body. Different ways the Holy Spirit reveals His working. And as I mentioned before, there isn't an exhaustive list, I don't believe. But there are different ways the Spirit wants to work. In dealing with gifts, and I want to start in Romans 12 and verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, and here the thought is a service, same word we get deacon from, let us use it in our service. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Giving is viewed here as a spiritual gift. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then he goes on to speak of other ways in which the Holy Spirit's going to work. In verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, and so forth. These different ways the Holy Spirit's going to be working in our lives. There's a gift of leadership. Maybe we could even say of administration. And to recognize the gift. And then to encourage it. So that it's very important that we not neglect any of these gifts. That we be very concerned to see them develop. And to grow. And to be utilized. But there's great variety. And I conclude with a thought, esteem all. Some of the Lord's children are handicapped. How do you treat people who are handicapped? Now, the assembly is not a Marine Corps regiment where you meet rigid physical requirements and intellectual and whatever. in order to qualify and to enter. It's a family. Anyone who is born into a family, of course, is a part of it. And when people come into our fellowship, they come as the children of God. They may have been born again through your ministry, through your witness, or through the witness of someone else. But we welcome them as God's children and should love them. I have a dear friend who's a doctor. They had a number of children, and they didn't have any for a while, and then she became pregnant when she was about 40. Had a baby. He delivered all his children. And when he delivered this little girl, he almost dropped her because he realized she was not normal. And he waited several days before he really told his wife. She's a little girl with Down syndrome. And it was a real blow through, a real jolt. They had, I think, about 4 or 5 children that were normal and healthy. And now this little girl, who is handicapped, never going to be normal. Never going to be able to function quite like others. Mentally retarded and handicapped in various ways. But to me, what's been beautiful to see is the wonderful way the family, the whole family responded. They've accepted this little girl. Her name is Sally. They love her. They're affectionate toward her. She's affectionate toward them. She's part of the family. She'll never be able to do what their other children have done. But she's part of the family and she's loved. So in our assembly, sometimes we have those who seem to be not gifted very much. Some may be even kind of a load. They're like a handicapped person you have to carry a good bit of the time. They're always stumbling and falling and weak. They'll never be strong enough to really help others very much. They always seem to be in a position of having to need help. They're God's children. We need to show them love and compassion. And sometimes they're a blessing in that here is an opportunity for us as God's people to develop compassion and love. Here's a channel through which we can develop in our affection, in our love, and develop as Christians, simply because God has entrusted us with one of his handicapped things. Sometimes that's true. They may be physically handicapped as well. So that we want to remember that every one of God's children should be loved, should be esteemed, should be cherished. And we don't want any Christian to feel that, well, because I'm not gifted at preaching or teaching or whatever, therefore I'm not loved or I'm not as needed or valuable to God's family. And as we develop in our own lives and affections, we'll be able, I think, to show that love and that acceptance which many people desperately need. Many people who get saved because they're in trouble. They're already wounded and hurt. We have a young man living in our house now who has come out of the drug culture and utterly undisciplined. He was a drug dealer and a bright fellow, but just went the way of drugs and drink and promiscuous sex and 20 years old, 21 now, but been through, you know, stuff that many people will never go through in their life. Very weak in a lot of areas, very fragile, and very trying sometimes. Very undisciplined, very selfish, very self-centered. And you really have to ask the Lord for grace to love those because they are the Lord's children and to seek to help and develop and see them grow, become strong in him. I think that's all I have, Herman. Mm-hmm.